Brothers and sisters, I preach you this afternoon the word of our God as we could read it from Romans chapter 8. As the church has confessed it, to summarize it, we together confess it in Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 20, this particular part of our confession, is printed on page 534 of the Book of Praise. This is the first Lord's Day in the third part of the Catechism's treatment of the Apostles' Creed concerning God, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. So Lord's Day 20, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, he is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Second, he is also given to me to make me, by true faith, share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. It is a short question and answer, very brief summary of the work of the Holy Spirit. And immediately it raises a question, one I would ask you to reflect upon for a moment, and it is this: without the work of the Holy Spirit, could you be a Christian? Without the work of the Holy Spirit, could you present yourself tomorrow at college, at work, as a Christian? Without the work of the Holy Spirit, could you, brothers, be a Christian husband, father? Sisters, could you be a Christian wife, mother? What do you think? And the fact that I'm asking you is going to suggest to you right away the answer is no, you couldn't be. And that's indeed the case. Though the Holy Spirit is to our minds somewhat of an enigma, we find it hard to get a handle on his work. We do need to have it fixed in our minds. Without the Holy Spirit, we could not be Christians. There would be no Christians on planet Earth. Be no faith. Be no one regenerated. There'd be no one saved. The Spirit is essential for salvation. And that is so because the Holy Spirit's particular task is to make us see Christ. That's why I summarized the sermon this afternoon with this theme: the Spirit makes possible that the redeemed delight in Christ. In developing that theme, we ask your attention for 3 points. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? In second place, what does the Holy Spirit do? And in third place, how do you respond? First then, why do we need the Holy Spirit? The short answer, the simple answer, because we are sinners. Better put, dead in sin. Genesis 2. The day you eat of that tree, disobey, you die. Result, because we did eat, says the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And we know, my brothers, my sisters, that it doesn't matter what we do to a deceased person, that person will not respond. That's what being dead is all about. There's no response left. The only one who can generate response is God, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. And this God is pleased to do so through His Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, as God is creating the world, the Spirit is active as agent through whom the Father creates the world. When God assembles dust from the earth into the shape of a man, He breathes into him the breath of life. And then you and I need to know that the Hebrew word for breath is the same word as the Hebrew word for spirit. God Himself breathed into Adam the Spirit of life. For that is the Holy Spirit, life-giving Spirit. That is also why, as you read through the Old Testament, you read of examples of, think of Elisha, raising someone from the dead in the strength of the Spirit. Christ Jesus came into the world, and He raises people from the dead, Himself included. And now listen. Resurrections still happen. Lots of them. People dead in sin, like you and me, are daily raised to new life. It happens on a daily basis across the face of this earth. The Spirit is at work, raising the spiritually dead to new life. That's the task of the Holy Spirit. He's big time into resurrections. He can, because He's God. The Spirit is not a creature. The Spirit is not a tool God uses. The Spirit is God. So that whatever can be said about God, almighty, infinite, wise, merciful, just, the list goes on, can equally be said of the Holy Spirit. And it's also why one can even pray to the Holy Spirit, as we will when we sing Hymn 47. That identity, brothers and sisters, of the Holy Spirit is most encouraging, is most comforting. He is not small. He is not weak. He is not finite. He's able to work powerfully in the dead, in you, in me. You and I are Christians exactly because this mighty Holy Spirit has worked mightily and raised us to new life. We get to marvel at the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, a work so in your face. We're alive. But we cannot marvel, we will not marvel, if somewhere in the back of our heads we're not convinced we were dead to begin with. Big thoughts of the Holy Spirit begin with small thoughts of ourselves. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? So there's why we need him. We're dead of ourselves. So now our second point. What's the Holy Spirit do? And of course, I've got to build on what I said on my first point here. I want to elaborate and press upon you, my brothers, my sisters, that as a result of the fall into sin, this world became a perpetual hell dominated by the devil. So that any interhuman conduct would feel like the relation from Cain to Abel. That wasn't a relation of life, and it wasn't a relation of peace. But it pleased God to promise his only Son in order that the Son of God might come to redeem the world lost in sin. That coming of Christ Jesus was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, was prophesied in the laws, foreshadowed in the tabernacle, made clear, proclaimed in the sacrifices, to say nothing of the work of the prophets over the centuries. My point is, the Old Testament is full of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One would come who would die in your place, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. The New Testament tells of the fulfillment of the coming of Christ. Oh, Jesus did come, did go to the cross, was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, and how it is that this particular triumphant Christ ascends into heaven and gathers his church. Point? The central person of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is Jesus Christ. We know that, don't we? But how can the folk of the Old Testament see Christ? How can the folk of the New Testament see Christ? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's at work in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Whenever anyone in the Old or the New Testament sees Christ, it's because of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to break this work of the Holy Spirit in showing us Christ down into two aspects. The first aspect may compare the Holy Spirit to a floodlight. We're in December, period of year when days are short, evenings are long, coupled with the Christmas season. And as you drive the neighborhoods through town, what do you see time and again? Houses lit up. Meaning, somewhere in the lawn is a floodlight. The purpose of the floodlight is not to get you to get out of your car, step over on the lawn, and examine this fixture placed in the lawn. That's not the purpose why people put floodlights out. The task of the floodlight is to light up the house, so as you're driving by, you're meant to ooh and ah over this person's house. And so it is, congregation, with the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has given us His Spirit, not so that we might stop and ooh and ah over the Spirit, but instead that because of the work of the Spirit, we're directed to Christ. We're seeing the wonderful work that Christ has accomplished. Be that in His leaving heaven to come to earth Christmas, be it His work on the cross Good Friday, be it His resurrection from the dead Easter Sunday, be it His ascension into heaven, be it His outpouring of the Holy Spirit, be it His governing this world today as He gathers His church. The task of the Spirit is ever and again to light up all these angles, these aspects of Christ's accomplished and continuing work. A floodlight, well positioned, draws no attention to itself. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself. His task is Christ. Look at Christ. Does that mean we should know nothing about the Spirit? That'd be wrong too, of course. You drive by a house, you see it's all lit up, and the inquisitive mind is going to say, how'd you do that? And you might even say, I want to do that too. What kind of a floodlight are you using? Give me the details, the specs. And I'm going to go to Home Hardware and get one too. Okay, so you want some information about the Holy Spirit. You want to know who is the Spirit that can light up Christ. And it's good that we know these details. But there's a reason, congregation, why the Catechism spends Lord's Days 11 to 19 on Christ and all that Christ is and does, has done, will do, and one Lord's Day on the Holy Spirit. It's the glory of the house for one little spotlight. Lord's Day 11 to 19 because of Lord's Day 20. And that's enough. And I will say it again. Was the Spirit working in the Old Testament? The New Testament? The floodlight is on. And you see the house. In Old Testament and New Testament, you see Jesus Christ. Because the floodlight was on. The Spirit was on. He was working, Old Testament, New Testament. You can't see Christ without the Spirit. I said, I want to divide the work of the Spirit into two parts. The first part, I use the analogy of a floodlight. But now the second part. You can drive through Smithfield tonight and you can see various houses lit up and you can delight in those houses. But there's where the analogy of the floodlight breaks down. For the very simple reason that when you plants a floodlight in your lawn to light up the house for others to enjoy, you are assuming that the people who'll be enjoying your house are alive, are able to see. But as I'd mentioned, because of the fall into sin, we are not alive. We are dead in sin. And so the Holy Spirit's work breaks down into a second area, not just lighting up the house, but also opening our eyes so that we can see the house. And that's why I said earlier, the Spirit is big time into resurrections. Romans chapter 6 tells us of Christ dying on the cross. And we say, oh yes, we believe Jesus died on the cross. And the chapter continues that Christ arose. And we say, oh yes, we believe Christ arose. Good. But the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters, is not content with you and me saying, oh yes, Jesus died and Jesus arose. For what's the Holy Spirit do? He takes us and makes us alive also with Christ. There's the glorious gospel. People dead in sin are actually raised from their spiritual graves and made alive. What am I getting at here? So, 2,000 years ago, Christ died, Christ arose. Yeah? What happened 2,000 years ago cannot, does not help you a dot if that work isn't applied to you. Look, you've got a rash. So what do? Dad, can you stop at Rexall's on the way home? Pick up this lotion, this ointment. We've got to treat this rash. Fine. Dad does that. Comes home with a nice little bag of medication and put it on the counter. Does his purchasing the ointment fix your rash? And we all know the answer is no. Because what's bought has to be applied to your skin before you get the benefit. What Christ did 2,000 years ago is glorious, is wonderful. Paid for sin, arose from the dead, purchased redemption for you and me. So here's the product sitting on our counter. Can I put it that way? It doesn't help you a dot unless it's applied to you. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Your mother has got to take that medication out of the bag, open it up, rub it onto your skin before it's going to treat your rash. That's what the Spirit does. He takes the work of Jesus Christ and applies it to you. And the result of his applying the work to you is far better than the rash is gone. People dead in sin are made alive. So alive, our eyes are open, we can see the delightful effects of the floodlight on that house. We can see Christ. in all his glory, in all his beauty, all that he's accomplished, reconciled me to God so I can be a child of God. Wonderful, wonderful gospel. I referred to Ephesians chapter 1 a moment ago, how it is, Ephesians 2, how the apostle says, you were dead in trespasses, sins in which you lived, yes. And a few verses later he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, when we were dead, made us alive together with him. Ah, there it is. That's the work of the Spirit. Make us alive. Share in the wonderful work that Christ has accomplished. And that's Romans chapter 8. Just take your Bibles and look at it with me for a moment. Like I said, the previous chapters, the apostle is working out the wonderful benefits of what Christ did on the cross. And then he comes to chapter 8, verse 1. And he says, there is therefore, because of the work of Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, there is therefore today no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wonderful gospel, wonderful text, one to print on your wall. No condemnation. Explanation. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, that's the Holy Spirit, the law of the Holy Spirit, has set you free in Christ Jesus in the law of sin and death. I'm fallen into sin. And in the flesh, verse 3, God is in with the law, weakened by the flesh. I'm weakened. I'm flesh. I'm dead in sin. I can't satisfy the law of God in any way. But the Son satisfied the law of God, verse 2b and verse 3, condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who, look at that, who walk not according to the flesh anymore, but we're walking now in the Spirit. How's that possible? The Spirit's raised people dead to new life so that we can walk according to the Spirit. Result, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on what? Things of the flesh. Very finite stuff. This world, all that's passing away and so on. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Tell me, my brothers, my sisters, what's the things of the Spirit? It's Christ. That's the Spirit's task, lights up Christ. And those who walk according to the Spirit delight in the things of the Spirit. Their focus is Christ also. Verse 6, set the mind on the flesh is death. Yes. Anything inside this life is characterized by death, and you focus on that, and it's death. But to set the mind on the Spirit, with all that Christ has accomplished and seeing Christ, abiding in Christ, that is life, and that is peace. And you hear what the apostle's saying. You want peace in your relationships? You want your relationships alive? Well, follow the desires of your flesh then. Well, no! That's death. You want peace in your relationships? You want your relationships alive? The Spirit. Focus on Christ. He was dead. And he arose. You were dead. And you're raised. With his resurrection is forgiveness of sin, the glorious gospel, yes. And in his resurrection, you have received the power, yes, the power to be alive, to be focused on Christ, and so to bring forth in your relationships the fruit of the Spirit. Do you think that God is mighty to raise Christ Jesus from the dead? Is mighty to raise you from the dead so that you're alive in Christ, but is not mighty to fix broken relationships? Do you think that? My brothers, my sisters, the Spirit is God Himself. Mighty to raise Christ from the dead, to raise you from the dead, to fix relationships. Yes, He can. He's the God of life and peace. Who do you think the Spirit is? See, and that's also why the Lord's Supper form, we read it together this morning, towards the end of the form, spoke about the life-giving Spirit. Yeah? The Holy Spirit who gives life to people dead in sin. But He's given life to you. Wonderful gospel. So by this Spirit who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as His members, we have true communion with Him and we share in all His riches, life eternal, righteousness and glory. Results by the same Spirit, we are united in true brotherly love as members of one body. Is the Spirit able to fix what's broken? I believe in the Holy Spirit. We say Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. What we mean with that? He's mighty to fix the broken, to make us see Christ and delight in His work. And His work, brothers, sisters, is not limited to forgiveness of sin so that I have life eternal, but I have life now already. And the fruit of the Spirit prevail in my environments. That is the Holy Spirit. That's His work. So now our third point. How do you respond to this? And we can say, that's all true. It's good stuff. That's why we've got Lord's Day 20 in the Catechism. It's what I confess every time we sing the Apostles' Creed. Good. But tell me this. What do you really think, my brothers, my sisters, of Christ's work? You can drive the neighborhood tonight, and some houses are worth lighting up, yeah? And others not quite so worth lighting up. That'll be true enough. But is Christ worth lighting up? Is He exciting? Do you find Christ beautiful? That's an interesting word. Psalm 27. Why does the psalmist, we'll sing it shortly, why does the psalmist want to go to the temple? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Is the Lord handsome? Is that the point? We understand that's not the point. But the work of the Lord, foreshadowed in the temple of the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the slaughter of the animal in place of the sinner, the blessing of the high priest, the sinner gets to go home with the blessing of God upon him. All of that is the work of Christ. And the psalmist says, how beautiful. I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Well, congregation, the Holy Spirit's been poured out. Why? To light up Christ. So, you're seeing Christ, right? Thanks to the Spirit. So now I ask you, do you find Christ beautiful? This is lovely to look at. Eternal Son of God left the glory of heaven for a manger in Bethlehem. From there to go to the cross to pay for my sin. Died, rose, ascended back to heaven. And God received him. In other words, I've got forgiveness of sin. I'm a child of God. Is that beautiful? What's the options? Boring? Yeah, I know that. Nothing exciting there. How do you respond, my brothers, my sisters, to the floodlight that God has planted in front of your house? You see Christ, don't you? And I'll take it a step farther. Your eyes have been opened, no? To see Christ? Delight in him? Does that excite you? You get to see Christ? You're no longer blind, no longer dead? What's possible? That it's just, yeah, we've been to church many times. We know the facts. Brothers, sisters, if Christ excites you, you delight in that wonderful display of the floodlight on that particular wall called Jesus Christ, you will not just walk by and say, oh, yeah, that's fine. That will excite you. That will delight you. And in the strength of the Spirit, you are going to reflect that beauty of Christ in your life. Reflecting that beauty of Christ is called in the Bible the fruit of the Spirit. All the love and all the joy and all the peace and all the patience and all the kindness and the gentleness and so on that Christ displayed in his life on earth and the cross and beyond will be reflected in how you relate to those around you. Delighting in the beauty of the Lord is so much deeper than saying, what a wonderful painting, or what a wonderful house, and you keep on walking. But it inspires to a lifestyle. And the first beneficiary is your closest neighbor, your spouse. And then your children. The wider family. The church community, the neighbors, and concentric circles. You understand all of that. But if they are not seeing Christ in you, if they're not seeing you excited, impressed by the beauty of Christ, what are they to think about whether the Spirit's raised you to new life? And here, of course, I need to bring in a whole new concept, and that is that I am responsible to be alive. And you are responsible to be alive too. It's our duty. Yeah. To open our eyes. See Christ. Oh, yeah. And when we see Christ, we thank the Lord, the Holy Spirit's made me able to see Christ. Absolutely. But the responsibility is ours. Delight in Christ and show it in how I live. And that's why my third point was, how do you respond? Just because we're in church doesn't make our response automatically an accurate one. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? He's true and eternal God with the Father and the Son, yeah. I believe he's given to me. He's given to me, to make me by true faith share in Christ and all his benefits. Oh Lord, how marvelous your promises. I may see Christ. It doesn't get better than that. Well, yes. When Christ comes back, I'll see him with my own eyes. Come, Lord Jesus, let me see the beauty of the Lord.